We've been looking at young men who pleased God, and we've seen Joseph and David. Here's another young man, Daniel. He too was probably around 17 years old. The exact age is not given here. But we know very clearly that he was a young man, because he lived through the entire period of the 70-year captivity of the Jews in Babylon, right through till Babylon was defeated and the new kingdom of Medo-Persia took over. You know that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but you probably didn't know that he was 87 years old when he was thrown in. He was 17 years old when he was taken out of Jerusalem as a captive from Judah. And he was an old man by the time you come to the end of the book of Daniel. But he started life very young. And it's wonderful to see examples like this of people who steadfastly witnessed and were true to the Lord right up until the end of their life. There are so many young people who are like shooting stars. They burn brightly and then they disappear after a little while. God wants you to be like a burning, shining star which burns brighter and brighter. As you grow older, the fire and the zeal in your life should be more with each passing year. And for that, you require certain qualities that you need to cultivate right from the very beginning. One of the most important of those is humility. It's very difficult for God to bless many people because they get puffed up. They begin to think they're better than others. They boast about their work and they talk a lot about what they're doing and they look down on others, and very soon the anointing is gone. The fire is gone, and they may carry on even serving the Lord for many years, but it will be like Saul. So some of the qualities that we see in these men, Joseph, David, Daniel, if we can take note of them, you young brothers and sisters, you can also end your life like them. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews which says, consider them who led you and see the result, Hebrews 13:7, I think it is, the result, how they ended their life. That's how one translation has it. See how they ended their life, not how they began their life. See the outcome. How did they end their life? And so it's wonderful to see the example of a man like Daniel. And the reason why we look at these few points in their character is because there lies the secret of the reason why they endured unto the end in faithfulness. First of all, I want to turn to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. See, Daniel was one of those people who were taken as captive to Babylon by the king of Babylon. And there were a number of smart young Jewish people, and some of them were selected by the king to be officials in the kingdom. And they were going to be taught and instructed and then finally given places of responsibility in the government of Babylon. And Daniel was one of them, and a number of young Jewish people. And so they were given a special type of place to live in and special food to eat, different from all the other slaves, captives. And it says here in verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food, from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated for 3 years. Now, in the king's menu, diet, it included a lot of things that God had forbidden the Israelites from eating. In Leviticus 11, God had said to the Israelites that you were not to eat animals like rabbits, pigs, that's pork, and camels. There was a list of animals and birds that they were not supposed to eat. Now, among the heathen, they enjoyed eating the meat of camels and rabbits and pigs. But when this was placed before Daniel, it says here in verse 8 that he made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now, you were permitted to drink wine in the Old Testament, but there's a verse in Proverbs 23:31 which says you must not drink the wine when it is fermented. When it stirs itself and it becomes red, you are commanded not even to look at it. So, if it is unfermented, it was okay. And Daniel knew the scriptures. He knew what... There's only one verse in Proverbs. And it was just a few verses in Leviticus 11. They were not among the major commandments, like the Ten Commandments. These were among the smaller commandments, the type of food you should avoid, the type of wine you should not even look at. And it's also likely that some of this food was offered to idols, and that could be another reason why Daniel didn't want to have any part in it. Now, around him were other Jews, young people his age, grew up with him, who were enjoying this food. They'd never eaten this in their life. They enjoyed it, and they must have looked at Daniel and said, "Oh, don't be so sticky about these little small commandments. The main thing is your heart. God looks at the heart, and so long as we keep the Ten Commandments, it's okay. These little things, well, it could have been for a particular time in the wilderness when Moses gave these laws, but we're not in those days now. We're in Babylon. We've got to, if we are to be witnesses to the people here, we must adapt to their circumstances." You know, all these arguments that you hear today, it was there. And Daniel said, "No, thank you. I'm not here to judge you folks. You can do it if you want. But I will not do it." I don't know whether you're familiar with that verse in Matthew 5:19 in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "He who keeps the least of these commandments and teaches others to keep them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And he who neglects the least of these commandments and teaches others to neglect them will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Now, it doesn't say there that you'll go to hell if you disobey the least commandment. If you disobey the major commandments, you probably will go to hell. But Jesus recognized in that verse that there are some commandments in Scripture which are not as important as some others. I mean, we know that thou shalt not kill is a much more serious commandment than thou shalt not eat camel's meat. But a man's obedience is tested in the little things. It's just like with children. How does the father or mother test the obedience of their children? If you tell them on their way to school, "Now make sure today you don't kill anybody, you don't rob a bank on the way, don't commit adultery on the way," all the major commandments, and he comes back every day and says, "I kept all the commandments." That's not where their obedience is set. It's when they're playing outside and mommy calls them in to help her with her work. That's where you set their obedience. In the little things, the same with God. We can keep the big commandments, but your obedience is tested in the little things. And this is something so important in our day because people have begun to use their reason to say, "Well, that doesn't apply to the 20th century. That was for that time." And there are so many reasons like that. Do you know that the biggest hindrance to faith, you know what it is? The biggest hindrance to a life of faith is the human understanding. And I'll show you a verse. You should never forget it. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord. That's speaking about faith. And trust is not something we have with our head. It's with our heart. A little child doesn't trust his mother with his head, with his heart. It's not his intelligence. It's his heart that tells him, Mommy is someone I can trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the opposite of that, the enemy of that, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. That's what your reason tells you. So reason is the enemy of faith. Now, I'm not saying reason is against faith. A lot of people think, oh, faith and reason are opposites. No. I say faith is beyond reason. And reason can't understand it. Something like, if you're studying mathematics in the second grade, that's reason. Faith is like mathematics in the 12th grade. You can't understand it when you're in the second grade. It's not against it, but you can't understand it. It's beyond reason. So it says, if you live by reason, you're never going to live by faith. You'll live in the second grade all your life. And you probably go astray as well. So Daniel didn't listen to all the reasonable arguments. You young folks are going to listen to a lot of reasonable arguments from your friends as to why we can't do this and why we can't do that. But Daniel was very clear. He stood on the Word of God and he never shook for 70 years. And you can be like that. That's what I decided many, many years ago, and I've never regretted it all these years. And because he was like that, you know, God could, throughout his life, he had such an upright, righteous life and a testimony before others that I want you to see what God said about Daniel in his lifetime. Now, I never read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about God publicly praising a man so much in his lifetime. After they are dead, yeah. But in their lifetime? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. It's just the previous book. Ezekiel was a prophet in Babylon at the same time as Daniel was there. Ezekiel was a much older man, probably 30. Daniel was 17. And Daniel had been there in Babylon for some time, and Ezekiel had also grown older, and Daniel may have been, I don't know, 25, and Ezekiel may have been a little older. But the Lord says to Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel 14, verse 13, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it to destroy its supply of bread and send famine, even though these three men, verse 14, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves. When God wants to pick out three righteous men from the history of the human race, he picks out Noah, Job, we can understand that, they are dead and gone, and one living young man, Daniel. Imagine God picking out a 25-year-old young man and putting him in the same class as Noah and Job and not even afraid that this would puff up his head and make him think he's somebody wonderful. That's what shows me that God knew that Daniel would not be puffed up by that commendation. You know how easy it is for young people to be puffed up when some godly man says something appreciative, something good. And imagine if God himself said it. I'm amazed at the confidence that God had in Daniel. And he repeats it a second time in verse 20. even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst, they could not deliver. He says, these are righteous men. God's testimony. God testified about Job to the devil. God testifies about Daniel as a young man while he was alive. And Daniel heard Ezekiel's prophecy, because Ezekiel's prophecy was for the captives of Babylon. And it didn't puff him up. He recognized that he was a sinner whom God had had mercy on and had received everything by grace. Undeserved favor of God. That's how he received everything. Now I want to show you another verse which is even more surprising in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, I don't have time to go into it in detail. It's describing how Lucifer fell and became the devil. From verse 13 onwards, it's describing the fall of Lucifer. And Lucifer is a very, very clever person. Smarter, cleverer, more intelligent than any human being. And when God wants to compare Lucifer's cleverness with a man's wisdom, who do you think he should compare him with? You would say Solomon. Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. But Solomon went astray. His wisdom was not spiritual. He started well when he wrote the book of Proverbs. Then he went astray and died as an unrepentant sinner. When God picks out the wisest man in the world with whom he wants to compare the devil, you know whom he chooses? Daniel. Verse 3. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. And Daniel was a young man living at that time in Babylon. Think of that. Think that if in the Old Covenant, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, before Jesus came and died on the cross, before we had a full Bible, Daniel had only parts of the Old Testament, that a young man could rise to such a height of spirituality, of godliness, of righteousness, of humility, wisdom. Don't you think you and I can rise higher? It depends on wholeheartedness. Daniel, an uncompromising man. That's my subject this morning. Daniel, an uncompromising man. And that's what God wants in our day. This is a day of compromise, you know, adapting God's commandments to our time, changing them, saying we can't be so rigid about these things, etc. And that's why we don't have godly young people like Daniel very often. They're so rare. So let's learn some of these principles that we can learn. The first of all, as I said, don't neglect the small commandments. Don't live by your reason. Don't listen to the arguments of reason from your friends if they contradict the Word of God. It's much better to say, well, I can't explain that. What you say sounds to be right. And I can't argue back. Some people in the world are very clever. But I still believe God's Word. That's what we need to say. We don't have to have an answer for everyone who challenges us. But we say, well, I still believe God's Word. Do you remember how the devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden? It was through reason. He said to her, think. Why should God not allow you to eat from this lovely tree? There must be a reason. Think about it. And that's how she went astray. If she had said, well, Satan, whatever you say sounds to be right, but I still believe God loves me and there must be a very good reason why he told me not to eat it, so I won't touch it. Think what a different story it would have been. Man fell by using his reason. And we have a lot of clever people today. You know, sometimes when we have question-answer times and we ask people for questions, you find very often, I've noticed this, there are people who ask questions concerning their heart. Those are the ones who are really seeking to live a godly life. There are others who ask questions from their reason. And I know it can never go well with such people. Because when they listen to the Word of God, a word that's meant to go to their heart, they're still living in their reason. Don't ever be like that. God seeks to speak to your heart. He doesn't seek to fill our head with knowledge. Knowledge will never make you a spiritual person. Do you know that we have more Bible knowledge in the world today than ever in the history of humanity? We've got the Bible on CDs and computers and tapes and all types of books and every type of thing. But we don't have the most godly men in history today. Why? Because godliness does not come with Bible knowledge. It comes through brokenness. It comes through humility. Okay. Now the other thing I wanted you to notice here in Daniel is that because he took a stand like this, three other people were sitting at the table. Can you imagine this? Number of people sitting at the table, number of tables. And everybody's enjoying this food and the wine, and one man is willing to stand against this whole crowd of maybe 100 young men there. And one man is willing to be different. That's the type of person God picks up, even today, who said, I'm sorry, even if everybody else does it, I'm not going to do it. I'm willing to look odd. I'm willing to look different from all the other young people in Babylon, because I fear God. It isn't popular to take a stand like that. But because he took a stand like that, and suddenly the news got around, hey, there's one strange young fellow here who's not eating all his good food. There were three other people sitting in that crowd who wanted to take a stand but did not have the courage to stand on their own. But when they saw Daniel take a stand, they said, hey, we should also stand for him, for the Lord. And they stood with Daniel. You know, if Daniel had not taken that stand, those three people would have just compromised along with all the others. But because Daniel took that stand, he was able to draw out these three people from that crowd. When we talk about evangelism, there are two ways of evangelism. If you're looking for those whom God has chosen in multitudes of people, I mean, in a country like India, we have 1,000 million people. How are we going to go to every single person to find out if that's one of those people whom God has chosen to be His child? It's like looking for a few needles in a massive haystack. But there's a better way. And that is if you can have a very powerful magnet outside that haystack, it'll just pull those needles out one by one. And that's what Daniel was. How could he know among these 100 young people sitting here who is wholehearted, who's seeking for God? By talking to each one of them individually, it had taken a long time. But because he took a stand for God without compromise, immediately those three got pulled up. And he got in touch with them the very first day. And that's the advantage of taking a stand for the Lord. You never know. In that crowd of people who know about your stand, there may be two, three, maybe one, who doesn't have the courage to stand on their own, but are willing to take a stand if somebody will take a lead. In every country in the world, I've certainly seen this in India. And the name of these three, by the way, were Hananiah, verse 11, Mishael, and Azariah. They were given Babylonian names by which we know them better, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But their original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I believe all over the world it's true. In many places, there are a number of these Hananiahs, Mishaels, and Azariahs. Number of them. But you never know who they are till a Daniel arises there. God cannot pull out these Hananiahs, and you can put some girls' names there if you like, Mishaels and Azariahs, till God can find one person there who takes an uncompromising stand, and then these three will join that person. And that's what God's looking for. It's amazing what God can do through one man. If God can find one person. Jesus said, if one grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it'll bear much fruit. It doesn't require two. It requires one person. But God's got to find one person who is willing to die completely to everything in his self-life, to his reputation, his desire for acceptance. You know, as young people, you know how eagerly you long to be accepted by others, to die to all that, die to the desire to be popular, to dress like the others, to talk like the others, to have the same ambitions as others have, to die to all that and say, Lord, you have placed me on earth for one purpose, only one, to be a witness for you, to be a light in the midst of this darkness. If God can find one young man, one young woman like that, there's no limit to what God can do. Take that as a challenge. And so these three people joined them. And one of the wonderful things is that God gives us His fellowship. God gives us His Word. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. All that is very important. But fellowship is such a tremendous strength to be able to live for God when we have fellowship. A lot of people fall into sin because they don't have fellowship. Now, I believe that you can be strong and live in purity even without fellowship. Joseph, think of Joseph. He had no fellowship at all for years. And he stood alone. So don't say, I fall because I don't have fellowship. Joseph didn't have fellowship. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have many of the things we have today. But he stood. But it's easier when we have fellowship. When did David fall? We consider that when we were thinking of David's life. When all his colleagues had gone to battle, he was sleeping at home. It's like saying they were all at the prayer meeting and he was at home sleeping. And that's the type of person who falls. The person who is not with his fellow believers fighting the battles of the Lord. It's very easy to fall. And some of you who find it a battle, I want to ask you to consider the importance of fellowship. God gives us fellowship. Two are better than one, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4. Because if one falls, the other can lift him up. But it says there, woe unto the one who is alone when he falls. So fellowship is a wonderful thing. And so that God gave Daniel here fellowship, these three people who joined him. And all four of them now stood together. And I'm sure that was an encouragement to Daniel as well. That four of them could now stand and they had the faith that God would honor them. Because the commander of the officials said to Daniel, he says, I'm afraid if you fellas don't eat this food and you decide to just eat vegetables and drink water, your faces will be haggard, verse 10, and you won't be strong, and the king will chop off my head for not feeding you properly. So, Daniel and the three friends said, okay, test us for 10 days. Give us vegetables and water. That's enough. And then, look at our appearance after 10 days and see whether these folks are healthier or we're healthier. See, they had faith that God would honor them because they honored God. Daniel had read that verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. It's a very important verse for all of you young people to remember. The middle of that verse, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, there was a word spoken to that backslidden priest Eli. And the word is, thus says the Lord, those who honor me, I will honor. If you honor God, God will honor you. You can be sure of that. If you don't honor God, God's not going to stand by you. And these people knew that. That if a man honors God, God will honor him. And so they decided that they're going to honor God, and they could challenge this commander who was in charge of them. He said, come and have a look at us after 10 days and see how we are, and see whether we're thinner or stronger and fitter than all these other people. They believed that health and strength came from God. They believed in the supernatural power of God to even touch their bodies if they stood for Him. And I believe God wants young people like that who have faith to know and to testify that if I honor God, God will honor me. I'm not ashamed to speak the truth. I'm not ashamed to stand up for the truth. I believe God will honor me. We don't have to be weak and timid and fearful. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice here also, it says in verse 17 that God gave them knowledge and intelligence. In every branch of literature and wisdom, and Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. God quickened their minds so that they could understand all the literature of their time, whatever they needed to study. Do you need to study? Study things of earth for your secular studies, for get a secular job. Here's the verse I always give young people who go to school. I say, if God could give those four young men intelligence to study literature and science, why can't He give it to you today? You've got to ask for it. You've got to say, Lord, what You gave Daniel, give it to me. And He also gave Daniel spiritual understanding in visions. Now, we don't have time to go through this, everything in this book. I just want to bring out a few points. In chapter 2, you read of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, having a dream. And he told the wise men of his country to explain the dream. He said, I don't remember the dream. So if you fellows are really in touch with God, you'll be able to tell me my dream and the interpretation. They said, that's impossible. If you tell us the dream, we can give you the interpretation. And the king was very angry and he wanted to kill everybody. And Daniel was also going to be killed. And then Daniel said, it says in verse chapter 2 and verse 16, Daniel went in and requested of the king that he'd give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. There again you find, you know, think that you are asked to tell a king what he dreamt the previous night and then to interpret it. Now, if he asked you just to interpret it, you could cook up some interpretation and tell him. That's what all those wise men planned to do. But the king was smart. He said, yeah, I know your tricks. He said, if you're really in touch with God, you'll be able to tell me the dream itself. So Daniel said, give me time. He had faith that God would give him the dream and the interpretation. And they sought God, it says here in verse 18, and God gave him that dream, explained the dream to him, and the mystery was revealed to Daniel, verse 19, in a night vision. One of the things you see in the book of Daniel is they're going to God again and again in prayer. Lord, here's a difficult situation. We're all going to be killed. Give us an answer. It had to be supernatural. It's supernatural in chapter 1 how they ate vegetables and water and they were physically better than all the others. At the end of 10 days, we see that they were much fitter than all the others, and it was supernatural here. I believe that God wants us to have supernatural experiences in our life. Prayers that are answered where there was no way that could have been done if God had not intervened. Every one of you can have experiences like that in your life. of answered prayer, of God coming in into a difficult situation and doing something for you. And you know, if you have a history of a few incidents like that, they are such a strength to our faith later on in life. Things to look back upon and see times when there was no way out, God made a way out. So here it was. They prayed and God gave them the interpretation, and they went and told the king all about it. And King Nebuchadnezzar, it says in verse 46, it's quite amazing. Now remember, King Nebuchadnezzar, there was only one superpower in those days, and that was Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of that one superpower. And it says here, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and ordered to present an offering and fragrant incense. He was so amazed. It's amazing how God can make a man such a powerful witness, even to the greatest rulers and authorities in the world. You know, you may think of yourself, what was Daniel? Today we know him as a great man. But when he was out there in Jerusalem, he was just an ordinary little boy who grew up perhaps with God-fearing parents, and decided from his young age, he never knew that he was going to be such a great man of God. He just knew that, I want to be faithful to God. I want to be faithful in my life in the little things. And you're like that, an unknown person somewhere, just deciding to be faithful in the little things to God, not seeking to be popular with your friends, but seeking to please God in everything. You don't realize what God has in store for you. Amazing things. If only you could see it. But God's hidden it from us. But I want to tell you this. You won't regret it years later if you decide to go the way Daniel went. No one's ever regretted it. The ones who have regretted the end of life are the ones who live by their reason and seek popularity with their friends and yield to their lust. Okay, I want to turn now to chapter 3. In chapter 3 we read of this big image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And we don't read of Daniel at all in chapter 3. We read of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego not bowing down to this idol. Now Daniel was probably not in town at that time. He was a man with big responsibilities now in the government, and he was probably traveling somewhere else. Or he may have just refused to come for such events like that. We don't know. But whatever it is, these three young men, Daniel's friends, were now alone. And what can we learn about Daniel from chapter 3, where he's not even present in the whole chapter? We can learn this. We can see the work Daniel did in the lives of these three young men by the way they stood for God even when he wasn't present. The work of a man of God is tested when he himself is not there, either when he's dead and gone or he's away. The type of men he has produced shows us the quality of this man. There are many great men who, when they die, their work dies, because they were never able to raise up other men like themselves. But Daniel wasn't like that. And that's what we see in chapter 3. It didn't matter that Daniel wasn't there. These three people took a stand for the Lord, just as if Daniel were there. I mean, they didn't have that courage in chapter 1. There they were waiting for somebody to lead them. But now, Daniel had done such a work in their hearts. I think he must have spent many hours sharing with them, encouraging them, and telling them to be true, and stirring them up. But finally, when a day came and Daniel wasn't around, they could still stand for God. And that's the thing that will bring delight to your heart when You've stood for the Lord somewhere. Two or three people have joined with you. And you share your heart with them. And then you discover one day in a situation where you were not even present that they stood for God. Think of that encouragement that comes to you. Daniel must have been so encouraged when he saw that. Chapter 4, we read of another vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And again, Daniel interprets the vision to Nebuchadnezzar and says, God's going to judge you for your sins because you have not given Him the glory and recognition that's due unto Him. And so he says in Daniel 4, verse 27, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. We see Daniel's boldness here. It didn't matter to him that this man to whom he was speaking was the greatest king in the whole world at that time. A fierce despot who would kill people just like that at the slightest provocation. And Daniel stands up to him and says, King, repent of your sin. Who could do that? Only a man who lived before God's face. Like Elijah in his time could tell King Ahab, I live before the face of God. And I tell you, King Ahab, this is how it is going to be with you. God has needed in every generation, in every country, young men, young women, who will be bold to speak the truth without compromise, without fear of man. And I'll tell you something. He finds very few. So many people, before they decide what to say, they have to consider whether anybody will be offended by what I say. Now, I'll tell you something. If God's going to call you to serve Him, and He tests you in a few situations, and He sees that you're one of those men pleasers who wants to say things that's acceptable to people, He'll just put you aside and keep you on a shelf to be a decoration and not a useful vessel. Paul said, if I ever seek to please men, I cannot be the servant of Christ. Galatians 1, verse 10. Remember that. I have that verse written up in my front room. I look at it often. I say, Lord, I want to be your servant till the end of my life. I never want to please a single man anywhere on the face of the earth. Be like that, my brother, my sister. And there's no limit to what God can do through your life. That's how Daniel was. It didn't matter whether the man was a king or anybody else. Now see the result of this type of stand. Nebuchadnezzar was judged by God, just like Daniel said. But he repented. And when he came back to his senses, he says here, when his senses reason returned to him in Daniel 4:34, he says, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Now I want you to read verse 35. Daniel 4:35 is one of the most perfect, absolute statements on the sovereignty of God found anywhere in the Bible. And it was spoken by a heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar. And it was a result of Daniel's teaching him. Where did he learn that from? He learned that from a slave who was bold enough to stand before him and tell him to repent. And told him about the true and the living God. He says in verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as zero, nothing before God. Think if you can believe this, what Nebuchadnezzar believed. All the inhabitants of the earth, that included Nebuchadnezzar himself, including me, were nothing before God. And God does exactly what He wants. in heaven, and exactly what he wants among all the inhabitants of the earth. Do you believe that? It's tremendous when you believe in the sovereignty of God. He can do what he wants in heaven. He can do what he wants in every person on the face of the earth. And no one can stop his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" What a testimony to the sovereignty of God. And that was spoken by Nebuchadnezzar. It's the influence that a one man, Daniel, had, not only on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but on a heathen king. Don't look at yourself and say, "Well, Lord, I can't be like that." Daniel was just an ordinary person like you. But God stood by him because he stood up to honor God. I want to turn you to chapter 5. Here we read of another one of Nebuchadnezzar's descendants who became king, Belshazzar, after Nebuchadnezzar died. And even to him, you know that time when the words were written on the wall? Daniel comes up and says to him, verse 27, "You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient, and your kingdom has been divided, given over to the Medes and Persians." You find years later, Daniel is still the same bold, uncompromising man who speaks the truth, whether it's this king or the other king. I want you to notice just one thing I want to mention here. It said here that Belshazzar said to Daniel in verse 14, "I've heard about you that the spirit of the gods is in you." Daniel was undoubtedly anointed with the Holy Spirit. Joseph had that. Pharaoh said about Joseph, "Oh, who has got the spirit of God like you?" We saw that David had that. And Daniel, people recognized. There was a question someone asked concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. How can you say that the Spirit of God was not in people in the Old Testament? Well, Jesus Himself said that in John 14:17, that the Spirit of God is now with you and He will be in you. But there is a verse in 1 Peter 1 where it speaks of the Spirit of Christ within those Old Testament prophets prophesying about the Christ to come. Now, you studied the other day about soul and spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could be operating through a person's mind. So in that sense, you could say He was in his mind, but He could never come into his spirit. The Spirit is the dwelling place of God. And like the most holy place in the tabernacle that was blocked off in the Old Testament with a veil, our spirit, the spirit of man, was blocked off in Old Testament times. God could not dwell in that spirit. But the veil was rent when Jesus died. And thus the way was opened into the Spirit for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in. John 7:37-39 says, the Holy Spirit was not given in that way because Jesus was not glorified. So, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could only operate in a person's mind. In that sense, you could say it was in his soul perhaps, but not in his spirit. That's just in passing. I want you to turn to chapter 6 now of Daniel. Now this is 70 years later. Now Daniel is an old man, but he's still the same upright man 70 years later. Now the old kingdom of Babylon is over and Darius has become king. And even there it says Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps. Verse 3. And notice here in verse 4 that all these other commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or of corruption because he was faithful. There was no negligence or corruption. Think if you have a testimony like that, that you don't neglect a duty. There's absolutely nothing that anyone can point a finger at you. And they said, verse 5, the only ground on which we can find some accusation is concerning his faith in God. and is the way he obeys God's laws. What a man. And now that's when he's 87. After so many years, he's the same godly, faithful, upright man. Think what God could do through one man like that. He can do more through one man like that than through 1,000 compromisers like we find in Christendom today. And so these people were jealous of him. Notice this thing that we studied Joseph. His brothers were jealous of him. We studied David. Saul was jealous of him and tried to kill him. Daniel, people were jealous of him. The Apostle Paul, people were jealous of him. Jesus, people were jealous of him. That's why they killed him. One of the things we see, that if you are going to be an upright, godly young man or woman, there are going to be people who are jealous of you. Who are jealous of your spirituality. Who are jealous of your ministry. Who are jealous that you have such an anointing they don't have. And they'll try to find some fault in you. They did that with Joseph. They did that with David. They did that with Daniel. They'll do that with you. They did it with Jesus. They were always trying to catch some word that he spoke. You find people like that? They're always waiting to catch one word that you say to find fault with you. These are the Pharisees of today. Don't ever be in that category. But if you're an upright young man or woman, you have to recognize that people will be jealous of you. People older than you, who are not as spiritual, will be jealous of you. But God will stand by you. God stood by Joseph, he stood by David, he stood by Daniel. That's our encouragement. And so these people schemed, like Joseph's brother schemed, like Saul schemed, like the Pharisees schemed, like Paul's enemies schemed. Your enemies may scheme to pull you down in some way. That's the devil. If the devil thinks you're a threat to his kingdom, I tell you, that's a great honor. It's better to be feared in hell than to be popular with your friends. I hope you know that. I'd rather have the devil afraid of me than be popular with people on earth. The devil was scared of Daniel. He wanted to pull him down somehow or the other. And he got all these men to scheme. And they went to the king and said, fooled the king into writing a law saying that if anybody prays to any other god, he should be thrown into the lion's den. And the king signed it. And it just teaches us we've got to be careful what we sign. The king signed the injunction, it says in verse 9. And then he suddenly realized that it got his friend Daniel into trouble. But when Daniel heard that this injunction had been signed, you know what he did? It says here, verse 10, he entered into his house, and in his roof chamber he had his windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees, 87 years old, kneeling on his knees, 3 times a day, praying, giving thanks before his God, as he had done previously. He was a man who had disciplined times of prayer for 70 years. Regularly, faithfully, he prayed to God. Godly men are made of such stuff. Discipline is a very, very important part of a godly life. You can never be a godly man or woman if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to bring discipline into the way you spend your time, the way you use your body, in every area of your life. Daniel was disciplined. And notice also, when he knew that he had his windows open, and he would kneel down and pray, and everybody could see him. Now he could have used his reason. He could have said, well, what does it matter if the windows are open or not? I'm praying to God in heaven. Let me shut the windows and pray. Would there be anything wrong in that? No. But it would be to pretend as though I'm not praying anymore. But Daniel said, I'm not scared. Let people know I'm still praying to my God in heaven. He kept the windows open. He did not go by his reason. He knew that God would honor him. It's because his windows were open that people saw him. Otherwise, they wouldn't have seen him. He kept the windows open and he prayed. And those fellows caught him, brought him before the king. And the king had to keep his word. Threw him into the lion's den. And of course, the lions couldn't touch Daniel. In the morning when the king arose and went to the den, he said, Daniel, has God kept you? And he said, O king, verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. And that's how God keeps us from the other lion, the devil, and his demons. Just like Daniel, the Bible says, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you are an upright, godly young man or woman, you'll find your life is almost like living in a lion's den. Demons are there, trying to trip you up, trying to harass you, make you feel guilty, people scheming against you, but they won't be able to touch you. God will shut their mouths. Satan was defeated on the cross. Then I want you to turn to chapter 9 now. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9 we read of a time when he was studying the book of Jeremiah, verse 2. This is 87-year-old Daniel studying the book of Jeremiah. And when he studied the book of Jeremiah, he saw there a prophecy in Jeremiah 29 that it says that God's people will be captive in Babylon for 70 years. And after that, I'll bring them back into the land. That was the prophecy in Jeremiah. Now, what would you do if you read a prophecy like that and you were in Daniel's position and you read the Word of God and you saw there that it says, after 70 years, I will bring my people back into the land, and you know the year you came, and you know that 70 years are up. You came when you were 17, now you're 87. 70 years are up. What would you do? Would you say, well, praise the Lord, this is the year the Lord's going to do something. Let me just sit back and wait and see what God does. That's not what Daniel did. He prayed. Do we need to pray for God to do what He's already promised to do? Yes. You know, some things God has promised don't get fulfilled because you don't pray. You don't pray that that should be done. And that's what we see here. When he saw this, he didn't sit back and say, oh, well, that'll happen automatically. That's reason. That'll happen automatically. He says he gave his attention to the Lord to seek Him by prayer and supplication with fasting, confessing his sin. Notice these three things in Daniel chapter 9. Studying the Word of God, praying, fasting. None of these three are very popular with a lot of Christian young people. Studying the Word of God, diligently seeing what God has said, praying, fasting. You know, it was Daniel's alone studying God's Word, praying, fasting, that began that movement of God's people out of Babylon there back to Jerusalem. And that example was followed by other people like Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, who were involved in that movement from Babylon to Jerusalem, where they prayed and they fasted and studied the Word of God. That comes frequently in the book of Ezra. Says they opened the Word of God and read, and they wept and confessed their sin, and they prayed and they fasted. Just like Daniel, he wept, he confessed his sin, he prayed, he fasted, he studied the Word of God. Now, how does this apply to us today? Today, a lot of Christianity is in what the Bible calls Babylon. Spiritual Babylon. Compromising, worldly, religious, but not spiritual. And from this mass, this huge crowd of Christians who are in Babylon, God is pulling out a remnant to come out to build His church, Jerusalem. It's happening all over the world. And God needs men and women who will study the Word of God, confess their sins, pray, fast. And that's how this movement comes. So if you want to be a part of that as a young person, that's what you got to do. So a lot of things we can see here, and we find here that Daniel confessed his sins to God. He said, "Lord, we have sinned. As a people, we have sinned." Now, two things I want you to notice here. He didn't find fault with other people. He didn't say that those fellows are all sinners. He said, "Lord, me. I've come short." That's the first thing we need to recognize. To see our own sin. Daniel wasn't pointing finger at others. He was seeing his own sin and confessing it. The second thing I want you to notice here is confession of sin is never meant to be made in public. Confession of sin is to be made before God. Sin must be confessed in the circle in which it is committed. If you had a dirty thought, that was a sin only against God. You confess it only to God. If you hurt one other person by a wrong word, or you slapped him or did something like that, there's one more person in that circle. God is in every circle. Every sin must be confessed to God, but you need to go and confess to that one person, "I'm sorry for the way I spoke to you." You don't have to confess it to anybody else, because nobody else is in that circle. If you hurt your parents, you confess to your parents. They're in that circle. And of course, God. Sin must be confessed only in the circle in which it is committed. If you did something which hurt 10 people, then there are 10 people plus God in that circle. You confess to all of them. God doesn't call us to confess our past life in public. That's just impossible. Daniel prayed and asked God to fulfill his promise. And God gave him a revelation of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You read about that in verse 24 and 25. There are many Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. But this is the only prophecy that specifies the exact year in which Christ would be crucified. Now, I don't have time to show that to you, but it says here, 490 years, 70 weeks means 490 days, and with one day for a year, it means 490 years, verse 24. And he says, at the end of 483 of those years, 7 plus 62 weeks in verse 25, the Messiah will come. In verse 26, the Messiah will be cut off. Cut off means killed. So if anybody had carefully studied the prophecy from the time when the decree was issued, verse 25, to rebuild Jerusalem, people knew when that happened, they would calculate it was exactly 483 years when Christ died on Calvary's Hill. That was prophesied here. And a person who studied it in those days could have seen, well, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. It's amazing. God gave that revelation to Daniel. Then I want you to turn to chapter 10. Here we read of a time when Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks, verse 2. And this time he didn't fast totally. This is another type of fast, where you have a partial fast. Verse 3, "I didn't eat any tasty food, nor did any meat or wine enter his mouth. And for 21 days he prayed like that. And at the end of 21 days, an angel came and stood before him and said to him in verse 12, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day of those 21 days that you set your heart in understanding this on humbling yourself before God.'" The Bible says fasting is one way by which we humble ourselves before God. "I have come. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. All that time Daniel was praying, there was a battle going on in the heavenlies between the angel Michael and this evil principality, the spirit that was over the country of Persia. And Daniel prayed and fasted, and that angel came through. One of the things that we should gradually move into as young people is spiritual warfare against Satan. God has given us authority to bind satanic powers. Now, remember this when you read Daniel 10. This was pre-Calvary. This is before Satan was defeated on the cross. Today, we're living post-Calvary. That means after Satan was defeated on the cross, today we have an authority that Daniel didn't have. Today we have the authority to bind satanic forces, to cast out demons, and to remove Satan's influence from a home or a church. Particularly if you can get one other person to pray with you, we've got the authority to bind on earth what is going to be bound in the heavenlies where Satan is. That's the authority God's given us. And God wants to gradually, if you begin being faithful in the earlier things, God can lead you into that. You remember a time when the disciples could not cast out a demon from a child. And they said, why? And the Lord said, because you don't have faith. That's all. I give you the authority, but you wouldn't believe me. But he said, the reason you don't have faith is you don't fast and pray. You love food too much. Well, you're not going to be able to have authority or faith. So there seems to be a close connection between fasting and praying and authority, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But remember, this is something God wants us to have in these last days. Finally, let's turn to chapter 12. In chapter 12, we read of Daniel towards the end of his life. One word concerning the last days. Daniel, he says, in the last days, verse 4, Daniel concealed these words, seal up this book until the end of time. Many will travel back and forth and knowledge will increase. I just want to mention this in passing. One of the prophecies in the Bible, two of the prophecies in the Bible concerning the last days, is that there's going to be a lot of travel back and forth. And do you know that that's since 6,000 years, since the time of Adam, there's never been as much travel across the world as in the last 20, 30 years. Never. The amount of travel that's being done these days is simply amazing. People hardly ever left their boundary of their village till about a couple of hundred years ago. For 5,800 years, people lived within the confines of their own village all their lives. But in the last 30 years, what's happened? Suddenly, thousands and millions of people are traveling all over. At any one given moment, there are thousands of aircraft in the air traveling, taking people here and there. And the second thing he said here was, knowledge will increase. There's never been such a sudden spurt in knowledge as in the last 30 to 50 years. You look at the entire history of man. If you were to draw a graph of the growth of man's knowledge, it's like a very small gradient. And then in the last 50 years, it suddenly shoots up with all types of inventions. It's one of the things written here. It's going to happen in the last days. Travel, the increase of knowledge. God's final word to Daniel. Daniel, go your way, verse 9. In the last days, verse 10, many will be purged, purified, refined. The wicked will continue to act wickedly despite all the messages they hear. They will still go their way and they will never understand. They will not have insight. But you, Daniel, go your way. Be faithful. Verse 13. Go your way to the end. Be faithful till the end. And you will enter into rest and rise again one day for your allotted portion or reward at the end of the age. And that's the word to us. we've approached so close to that time which Daniel wrote about 2,500 years ago. How much more we should be living utterly and totally for God in our time. Let's pray.